Good morning, Simpsonville Baptist Church. Want to thank you for joining us on the live stream today, whether it's through our website or through Facebook. We appreciate you coming and listening and wanting to learn more about the scriptures and what God is going to teach us today. If you have your Bibles out at home, you got your coffee ready, you can turn to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning. And just to mention, I want to thank some people that have been helping out with the live stream. Nathan Sangster, Troy Fulkerson, and Jonathan Janes have been a huge help. And we want to applaud them for all of their hard work, all of the many, many hours of watching YouTube videos to see how certain things work and how to get things going. But we want to lift them up and applaud them for all that they've helped us do. Just want to let you know, on Facebook, you don't have to have a login at all to view our stuff. It's all public, so if you go to facebook.com, you can search Simpsonville Baptist and be able to find all of our stuff that we're posting throughout this COVID-19 outbreak. And all of our other social media platforms are going to be providing encouraging content as we move forward throughout this thing. So several dates have been listed of when we're going to start back, and we pray that we can do that. But, Lord willing, we'll continue to bring the gospel to you. We'll continue to preach the gospel and preach the word without any fear of any virus or disease in this world. So if you look at John chapter 5, the beginning of John chapter 5, it's talking about a particular healing. And this healing is something today that we're not really familiar with. Maybe you have watched certain televangelists that have healed people and slay people in the spirit, but we want to be careful of what type of healing we are preaching about. Do we want to pray for healing for people? Absolutely. God works off of the prayers for his people. But we want to beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing that are hawking Jesus every single day and are wanting people to send money in to them so that they'll be healed. That's not what we're about. The Bible says nothing about that. You can't pay for your salvation and you can't pay to be healed. But the most healing that comes from God is the healing of your sinful soul. And so it's for his glory that we are healed. That's the title of today's message. It's for his glory we are healed. So let's read John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18 together. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. And when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man, he said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your word this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would engage our hearts and teach us more about your son Jesus, who sacrificially gave himself up for us, who claimed to be your equal, and we believe in that. So Father, we love you. We're thankful for your grace. Amen. So verses 1 through 5, I want to give first just a little passage and context information about where Jesus was coming from. Jesus, during his ministry, traveled all over Israel. And so the passage before this, he's coming back from Galilee because he had just healed an official's son. Before that, he was in Samaria. So you can imagine the type of travel that Jesus was doing during this time. He came from Galilee to Jerusalem during a time that a feast was going on. The Jews were having, they had three types of feasts. You can see that in Deuteronomy 26. Those feasts were going on, and John is really explicit in different parts of his gospel of how the feasts work. And there's, I think, three other times that John mentions a feast, and most of the time it was Passover. But it's interesting that in this one, he didn't mention Passover at all. So it could have been any of the three that were going on. And so Jerusalem would have been packed with people. Large crowds would have followed Jesus around. And this was during a feast time. If you noticed, as you're reading through that with me, we skipped a number. And that is not a mistake, all right? We skipped a verse. There's verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And what does verse 4 say? Can anybody read that for me? You can if you have the King James Version. So thank you, KJV people, for providing this little hunk of information. But this is a form of textual criticism that comes from years and years of translating the Bible. Most of the early manuscripts of the book of John do not include this verse 4. And verse 4, if you have the KJV, would read this way. Waiting for the moving of the water. It's an explanation of verse 7. If you look at verse 7, and it says, it's talking about stirring up the water. So verse 4 would read, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. So this pool of Bethesda is where this all takes place. And the superstition of the people was that the angel would come down from heaven and stir the water up. There are many, many different commentaries that tell about this pool, and some say that it was red, so it had lots of minerals, which would have healing properties. It even had spring-like properties that would cause bubbling. So it was a modern-day or a biblical-time jacuzzi. So at this time, superstitions were a huge deal. If you looked over the landscape of the biblical world and you looked at things that the Egyptians were doing to get rid of evil spirits, to make you not go bald, people would use lizard blood, people would use swine teeth and all this different stuff, these superstitions, to make them have this placebo effect of believing they were being healed or something not to happen. I have this saying that I like to say that says, I'm not superstitious, I'm just a little stitious, right? I'm not superstitious, but I'm just a little stitious. Because if you say something and you don't want it to happen, what do? Knock on wood. Knock on wood, we hope that don't happen. Or if you want to be lucky, you carry around a rabbit's foot. I've personally been at a football game when I was a kid and had a rabbit foot and was rubbing the rabbit foot. We're going to win, right? Or if you're walking down the sidewalk, you don't want to step on a crack because you'll break your mama's back. That's right. So we have these different superstitions that go on, and maybe you have superstitions while you drive, or maybe you have superstitions about how you spend your money. But these people had superstitions that had to do with the healing of the body. And so this man goes to this pool of Bethesda because he believes that an angel comes down from heaven and stirs up the water. And if he's the first one to get in, he'll be healed. We also know that in this particular passage, that it's the first time that open hostility toward Jesus begins. Open hostility begins with this miracle. So verses 1-5, let's read that together. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. So Jesus travels back from Galilee to Jerusalem where this feast is being held. And the feast that we mentioned earlier, the Bethesda, was known as, like we said, a place of healing powers. But there was this porch. And, you know, many people would talk about Solomon's portico. It's kind of the same setup, right? It'd be a long porch with big pillars on the side, probably a roof over it, to keep all of the invalids, all of the people who were sick, who maybe had caregivers, and it was a great group of people that were trying to get into this healing pool. So you can imagine the sight, right? You can imagine the view of this big pillared place with their caregivers and the smells and just a really nasty place. But point one is Jesus seeks those who are unwanted. Jesus seeks those who are unwanted. Notice that Jesus traveled here for a purpose. He was seeking those that none of society wanted to deal with. They were completely hopeless. They were outcast. People that were blind, that were lame, that were paralyzed, and those that could not in any way help themselves. So, like we said to our King James Version only friends, thank you, because this gives us a little bit of help of understanding why there are so many people here, why there are so many people on these colonnades, on this portico, on this porch. So they thought that they had these healing properties in this pool, and they, being desperate, wanted to be healed until it was their turn to get into the waters. We have many people today that are in that same boat, that are completely desperate for healing, whether that be spiritual healing or physical healing or emotional healing. We have many people that are on the porch. So we see a character enter into this story in verse 5, and it says a man who had been invalid for 38 years. 38 years. And maybe this man was old. Maybe he was younger than 40 years old. We don't know. John doesn't elaborate on that. But we do know that it's important that he mentioned that he'd been sick for 38 years. And you see, John was writing this, trying to convince people of all that he had heard and all that he had saw about Jesus Christ. And so this 38-year sickness would deliver some valid information to people that maybe had been to this porch and saw this man for 38 years laying here. Because if you look further in the passage, it says, the man explains it, I don't have anybody to help me into the pool. He didn't have a caregiver. So there are probably times that he laid on this porch for days and months and maybe even years trying to get someone to show him some mercy to go into this pool. So it's very important that he mentioned that it's been 38 years that this man has been sick. People that come to mind when I think about a sickness that lasts this long is chronic illness. And you today at home, you may have some type of chronic illness, and you're getting to join us maybe for the first time. That's exciting to us. Or maybe you're a member here and you've experienced chronic pain or chronic illness for a long time. Maybe you have some form of cancer. Maybe you have some form of virus. And that comes to mind when you talk about someone who has been dealing this long with a sickness. There are some who maybe suffer from depression. That in itself can be a debilitating illness that crushes the very spirit and soul of a person, that makes them not want to live. So a word that comes to mind is hopeless. But in some ways, this man had hope. This man had some type of hope. Maybe it was in a pool. Maybe it was in an angel coming down from heaven to stir up waters. But he had some type of hope that he could be healed from this sickness. I pray that there would be medicines and physicians that are smart enough to find cures for diseases and find cures for chronic pain and illness and depression. However, we know that there is an illness far greater in this world than all that I've mentioned. We have a sickness that cripples the very heart of every man that has ever breathed air on this earth. And that sickness is sin. See, Christ came to completely eradicate sin forever. It wasn't just this one stop and I'm going to get in this pool and now I'm free from my sin. No, Jesus paid a price on a cross and he went and died in your place, took the death that you deserve so that your sickness could be healed forever, for all eternity. So no 38-year sickness, no illness, no chronic pain, no depression can stand in the way of the gospel-centered message of Jesus Christ. With Christ, we have all the hope that has ever been given to this world. So let's look at verses 6 through 9. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. You know, when reading through that, we notice that miracles are not as simple as we read them. See, when you become a Christian and you have been around the Bible for a long time, you read a miracle and you don't stand in awe of the power of God. In all of his holiness, he stands before this man, gives him one command, and cells begin to change. Muscles begin to regenerate. And this man gets up at once, immediately, it's what John says, and he walks. Wow. Are you not entertained, right? Are you not amazed at the power of God? So miracles are not as simple as we read them. So Jesus gives us a brief understanding of his deity yet again in these verses. If you look at verse 6, let's see what it says there. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. He what? He knew. So there are many times in the New Testament where we see Jesus do this. He knew that the man had been there for a long time because he knew his thoughts, he knew his heart, and he knew his mind. And the Greek for this word, knew, is the same word that is used when Jesus knew the thoughts of the Jewish leaders in Luke 20. In Matthew 12, he knew their thoughts. In Matthew 9, Jesus knew what they were thinking. This is a small insight to Jesus' deity, but let's not overlook how important that is to who Christ is. Because if Jesus never claimed to be God, if he never claimed to be equal with God, the Jews would have never gotten mad at him. And when I say Jews, I mean the Jewish leaders. They would have never killed the Savior of the world if he did not claim this. That was the highest of blasphemies. So for some, this could be scary. Let's think about this for a second. How many people, I'm pretty sure my wife knows my thoughts for the most part. It's kind of scary sometimes, but not in the way that Jesus knows my thoughts, right? But for some, this is really scary. You mean to tell me that God knows every thought? He knows my desires, the words that I want to say, let alone the things that I've said. Yes, God knows all of that. He knows your heart perfectly. He knows the number of hairs on your head is what Scripture says. But this, if you're a Christian, shouldn't scare you. This shouldn't be scary to you. It should be comforting for all, because despite all of those things, despite God knowing your thoughts and knowing your heart and knowing your desire, guess what? He shows compassion on you and he loves you anyway. He shows grace to you in spite of all of those things. It gives me comfort to know that God knows me that well, because I know that he is a compassionate and loving and grace-giving God. So verse 7, notice how the man who had been sick for so long answers Jesus. A man who's been sick for 38 years. He's most likely a regular at this healing pool. And the simple answer to Jesus' question, you would think, would be, yes. Jesus asked them, hey, do you want to get well? Immediately, if somebody you ask somebody that's sick, they're worried about one thing, and that's being sick, right? If you ask him, hey, do you want to get well? His answer should have been, duh. Did you not see me laying here, right? But notice how he answers. He says, look, you see here, I'm paralyzed. I can't get up, and nobody can help me into this pool. See, an angel comes down and he stirs up these waters, and if I'm the first to get in there, it'll heal me. But I can't be first because nobody's going to help me into the pool. So he explains to Jesus how this whole thing works. What? You're trying to explain to God how this whole healing thing works. That makes a lot of sense. But he didn't know who he was talking to. So Jesus gives him a command and tells him to get up, take up his mat, and walk. Without another word, the man immediately gets up. And we see this. We see Jesus' words affect things and make things move in other parts of Scripture. We see it in creation. John 1 mentioned that the Word was with God, that meaning Jesus is the Word. So he was there at the point of creation when God said, let there be light, or let there be this, and it was, right? So we see Jesus speaking things. Jesus commands the storm in Mark 4, and the waves and the water and the wind stop. Everything clears up. And in John 11, we see Lazarus in the grave, and not even death yields at Jesus' words, and he comes out of the grave. How amazing is it that God can speak? Christ, who is living within you, can speak and cause things to happen. So maybe you're at home today, and you're looking for a miracle. A miracle would be that we wake up tomorrow and there's a 100% successful vaccine to COVID-19. That'd be a miracle. It'd also be a miracle if we woke up tomorrow and it just didn't exist anymore. But we know that there are miracles happening even now all across our nation. As people scurry to get live streams of services onto Facebook, and people's news feeds are flooded with the gospel message, praise be to God, that people for the first time will hear about Jesus, will hear that they are sinful, and will hear that they are in much need of a Savior and be saved. One single phrase could prick the hearts of many people, and a miracle can happen. To those of you that feel like you maybe you don't belong in church. Maybe you don't go to church because you're scared of crowds. Maybe you don't go to church because you've done something so heinous in the eyes of most conservative Christians that you don't want to talk to anyone. Let me let you in on a little secret. We're all broken. We're all deprived. We're all part of this world and just as wretched as any man. I am the chief of sinners. But I have a God that loves me and showed compassion to me and died on a cross for my sin. And he did that very thing for you. So miracles are not that small when we slow them down, look at the big picture, and understand the power that God wields. All right, last point. Jesus is constantly at work and fulfilling his glory. Jesus is constantly at work and fulfilling his glory. So this is verses 9b through 18. Let's read that real quick and get through this. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who has healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus could have picked any other day of the week. There are six other days that Jesus could have picked, right? But he picked the Sabbath. I want you to see how pointed that was, that he picked the Sabbath. It's just like he could have chosen any other person at the pool of Bethesda, but he didn't. He picked the man who had been ill for 38 years. There's a reason behind this all, and the main reason is his glory. His glory. Jesus was trying to teach the people and the Jewish leaders that is more to this whole covenant thing, these whole commands, than what they realized. He was teaching them that through him and him alone, they could receive forgiveness from sin forever, for all eternity. It's not done by an action. So verses 10 through 18, you see the Jewish leaders had added to the original law in Exodus 20. They had put in verbal laws that made it illegal to carry something from somewhere to another. I think that's in the Shema. So in theory, the man that had been healed had broken the law. They couldn't care less if he was healed. Picture that for just a second. An amazing thing had just happened, and they looked over it like it was nothing. How many times in your life do you see a baptism happen? Do you see a life transformation, and you look over it like nothing happened? It is a miracle from God, and we should be excited. We should cheer. We should encourage and lift up, but also celebrate because of the miracles that God is continually doing through his people. So the Jewish leaders, they asked him who it was that told him to take up his bed. And this is where the man acknowledges that he didn't have a clue who Jesus was. So we can know from that point that the man wasn't saved by his faith in Jesus, right? He wasn't healed by his faith in Jesus. But God still chose to heal him. How does that work out in our worldview? So God can just go and pick and choose who he heals? You don't miss the point. There's a bigger purpose that Jesus is trying to prove here. The purpose is to deliver a message. The purpose of him healing this man, this 38-year sick man, was to prove a point, and it was for his glory. So it was a typical thing for Jesus to be followed by crowds, right? We see several times that Jesus escapes either onto a mountain or on a boat or tries to get away from the disciples even in the garden. But Jesus was always followed by crowds because people, A, wanted to be healed, B, wanted to see the next thing that he was going to do. He'd already turned water to wine, right? He'd already met the woman at Samaria, the woman at the well. So they were trying to see what Jesus was trying to do. So Jesus then offers us a perfect picture to this man of personal evangelism. He doesn't just heal the man and leave and never see the man again, right? But he gives them something. He gives him a divine warning and a message of repenting and judgment. I tell you, if you're doing things for people during this time, if you're doing things for people to care for people and to love people, and you care nothing of their soul, you do not care of them for them at all. If you're doing things for people and you do not care for their soul, how can you say you love them? So Jesus goes and he tells the man to go and sin no more. What does that mean for us as Christians? Does that mean that our salvation is based off works? That if we try our best and don't sin anymore, that we're going to be saved? Jesus knows this man's heart. We know that from the beginning. He has a divine knowledge of what's going on in this man's head and a divine knowledge of what's going on in his heart. He knew that this man was going to, what? Run to the Jewish leaders as soon as he talked to them. But what does he do anyway? He goes and shares the message. You may have somebody in your family right now that you're kind of on the edge of telling the gospel to or having that gospel conversation because what difference is it going to make? I've had that conversation several times, right? Jesus knew the heart and the thoughts of this man, and what did he do? He returned to him anyway. Because our God is compassionate. Our God is loving. Regardless if we turn away from him 1,000 times, he still pursues us. So why don't we do that for the people that we say we love, that say we want to care for? I guarantee you, if your neighbors called you when you got, well, you're at home now. If you got home today and your neighbors called you and said, hey, can I get a roll of toilet paper? Hey, can I get a pound of ground beef? Hey, can I get a cup of flour? Can I get a cup of sugar? There would be no problem, right? But if you knew they were going to spend an eternity in torment and a separation from God, we don't want to deliver that message. That's not loving. It absolutely is. So in our personal evangelism, we need to mention hell. We need to mention a warning. That doesn't mean that you go up to someone and you start it that way. Hey, stop doing that. You're going to hell. That's not how you start a personal evangelism conversation. But you love people enough to tell them and to warn them about this issue, this sin nature that lives in all of us. So this conversation, this personal evangelism, will ultimately lead to Jesus' death. And without the healing of this man and the conversation with this man, we don't have a Savior. Because this man goes and tells who? He picks sides. Because Jesus was claiming to be God from what he said. And he picks sides and goes to the Jewish leaders and said, oh yeah, it was Jesus. That's who healed me on the Sabbath. That's who is breaking the law. Who's telling me and giving me authority to do these things. So, we are in a day and time where we see a sinful world at work. HIV/AIDS is a deadly virus. Cancer is a deadly sickness. Poverty and hunger are at world highs. And COVID-19 has turned into something that we did not see coming, right? But we have to remember that the most deadly thing is sin that crushes the souls of men and leads them to complete separation with God in hell for ages. Not just a lifetime of sickness, but an eternity of punishment and judgment. We have to ring the bell on what we should be storing up. And it's not treasures here, it's treasures in heaven. So help your neighbor. We don't need to be storing up, hopefully you are, but that doesn't need to be our main focus. It's not extra food, it's not extra ammo, right? It's not extra toilet paper. But it's more and more of the gospel. So the call today is that for his glory, we have been healed. If you're a Christian and you're watching or listening to this, it's for his glory that you have been healed from your sin nature. And if you're not, if you're a part of this group today and maybe you're seeing this, maybe you stayed on for this long, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling you. He's calling your heart. He's calling your soul. With all the compassion, all the mercy and love in the world, and he desires for you to be saved. And so, if you want to make that decision, you can make that decision at home. You don't have to come to church and pray with a pastor to know that you're saved. If you ask for forgiveness and you pray that Jesus would save you, you call upon his name, you will be saved. So take time now. Get right with the Lord. I hear that over and over. Got to get right with the Lord in times. Get right with the Lord. Because what time is better than this? Today you can be healed for his glory. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful for the story of the paralytic man who was healed. We know without this story, we don't have a Savior. And God, I thank you for providing a way for us. You are sovereign in all things. And so we trust you. God, I pray for the hearts of the many that have heard this message of hope. Let's get us out of the worry of this age. We know that Jesus has come. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died for us. And one day, he is coming back. And so, Father, I pray that we would be ready, that we would tell all of those that we love about this great message. It's in his name we pray. Amen.